Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Let me give you seven benefits of fasting and prayer. Number one, fasting humbles our soul. What fasting does is it brings us to a place where we honestly, we readily acknowledge our dependence upon God, because you and I acknowledging how much we need God causes us to seek God in a way we receive from God. You know what the problem is for a lot of people, frankly, a lot of believers, and any one of us can find ourselves in that situation. We can find ourselves thinking that somehow we'll just handle it, that we'd love for God to work, we'd love for God to show himself powerful, we'd love for God to do something supernatural in our situation, but if he doesn't, we'll somehow just figure it out. That works against the dependency that is necessary for you and I to receive from God. You know what? The Bible says this: God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That word opposes, it's like he holds his hand up. It's like he's stiff-arming. You know, when a person says, you know what, God, I can do it, I think there's some here today and you're saying, you know what, it would be great for God to help me, but I work hard and I make good decisions and I do the right things and it all kind of works out in the end. What you're saying is, God, I don't need your help. And at that point, you forfeit a lot of God's help. On the other hand, when you're fasting, what you're saying is, God, I need you to help me. I am dependent upon you. You know, humility, Andrew Murray, the devotional writer, said, is dependence upon God. The more I depend upon God, the more humble I am. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season, he will exalt you. You know what? In that moment, when you humble yourself under the hand of God, and God puts his hand under you, you are surrounded, you are covered by him. Fasting does that in our heart. It makes us dependent upon God. It reminds us of how much we need God. There's something about fasting that just really recalibrates our life, our priorities, and brings us to a place where God can work in our life, because he will not share his glory with another. When you and I fast and pray, it is a testimony to our dependence on God. It's a testimony first and foremost to us. In the book of Ezra, chapter 8, you see this in the life of Ezra, a godly man. And Ezra is leading a group of exiles. They've been deported away from the land of Judah and Jerusalem, and Ezra now is going to lead them back hundreds of miles. The king has said, go ahead, go back, build the temple, and here's all of the things that were taken out of the temple by the Babylonians. So they've got lots of gold, they've got lots of silver, a lot of valuable stuff going with them. And the king says, man, I'm sending so much valuable stuff with you. Do you want me to send some soldiers to guard you as you make this journey so that you're not robbed by bandits? Here's what Ezra says. Ezra said, our God will help us. We're gonna trust in him and look to him, so no thank you on the soldiers. This is where we pick it up. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey. In other words, it's getting on your knees and it's saying, God, I can't do this on my own. God, I can't solve this situation on my own. God, I've got to have divine help. God, I need you to go before me. I need you to help me. I need you to lead me. I need you to show me. And when you go to God with that kind of attitude, that's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of heart, that's the kind of prayer that gets heaven's attention and brings about heaven's help. That's what happens here. They're asking God to help them, and God does. The psalmist says this in Psalm 35. Listen to this. I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. Let me tell you how that works. Often we go through life, and what happens if we're not careful is we can let our body, and for most people, their body is what drives them. They're hungry, they eat. They're tired, they sleep. You say, well, isn't that normal? To a degree it is, until your body, if the physical is simply all that drives you, what happens then is, so now the body's driving them, then their emotions are driving them, then their mind, what they think, whatever thought pops into their mind has its way. But when you fast, what it does is it changes all that. You're setting your heart on God. You're setting your mind on God. You're saying no to your body. You're saying no to your emotions. You're saying no to your mind. You're saying, my spirit, my soul is going to be in control. And so what happens in that moment is it really resets, if you will, your priorities. Fasting doesn't just purge our body. It purges our mind. It purges our motives. It purges our spirit. It helps us tune out the unnecessary voices and turn up the one voice that really matters in our life. Fasting humbles our soul. You begin to hear God in a lot clearer manner as you fast. Number two, a second benefit. Fasting helps us secure favor in situations. And when we're talking about favor, I think you could define it grace, favor. Probably the best way to define it is preferential treatment. So all of us face situations where we need God to give us favor with somebody, to have somebody favorably disposed toward us, somebody to help us. It could be with a boss. It could be with a spouse. It could be with a child. It could be with a parent. It could be with a neighbor. It could be with a coworker. And you need God. It could be with the banker. It could be with somebody that you're going to buy something or you're selling something. You're going to need favor. It could be with an instructor. It could be with a professor. It could be with anything that you could imagine where you would want favor. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we have a beautiful story. Nehemiah was a governmental official at this point in the history of the world at that time, Persia. The king of Persia is ruling over all of the Middle East. Nehemiah is Jewish, but he's serving the king of Persia as an advisor to the king. And Nehemiah finds out from his brother. His brother comes hundreds of miles from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah's like, hey, how are things going in Jerusalem? And his brother says, not good. The walls have been torn down to the city. The gates have been burned. You say, what exactly happened? Well, when the Jews began to go back to Jerusalem, and I'm setting the stage so all this makes a little more sense for you. The Jews went back. They decided to rebuild the city walls. They'd built the temple. Now they're going to rebuild the city walls. What happens, though, as they're going to do that, is that some of the neighboring people are opposed to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They tell them, hey, you need to stop. The Jewish people don't. So they go to the king of Persia and they say, hey, listen, Jerusalem's being rebuilt. And if you check the history on this city, it rebelled against the Babylonians. It rebelled against the Egyptians. In fact, it's a rebellious city. And if you let that city be rebuilt, then it'll cause rebellion in your kingdom. So the king of Persia says, listen, you need to stop the construction of that. What happens is the enemies of the Jewish people not only stop it, but now they burn the gates, they tear down the walls, so the city is devastated. Nehemiah hears about this, and all of a sudden, he's brokenhearted. It says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You know, as I read that verse there are some. And today, when we talk about devastation and ruin, some of you in your situation, those adjectives describe your situation. Your marriage might be in ruins. You might have family relationships that are in ruins, that have been devastated, either because of your actions or other people's actions. You might look at your life and say, my life is a mess. It's devastated. It's in ruins. Fasting is a way to experience God's favor that will lead to a rebuilding of the circumstances and the situation in your life. Here's Nehemiah, and what he's going to do, he's fasting and he's praying. Look at it in the next verse. It says this, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. In other words, give favor and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king, and a cupbearer was more than a butler. It was an advisor to the king. Here's Nehemiah, what he's going to do. He's going to go to the most powerful monarch in his day in the world. He's going to ask him to do three things. First of all, he's going to say, listen, you know that edict that you made to stop the building of Jerusalem? I want you to reverse yourself on that. That in itself is a dangerous thing to ask a monarch in that day. Basically, what you're saying is, I think you made the wrong call. I think you did the wrong thing. That could get you killed. So he's going to go to the king and say, listen, I want you to reverse foreign policy. I want you to appoint me as the governor of that city and that region. And I want you to pay for the rebuilding of that wall. I want you to do all three things. No wonder he is fasting and praying for days. What happens? The king does exactly that. The king, God gives him such favor with the king that the king agrees to all of those things. Because when you and I fast, God can give you favor. You say, well, that's the Bible. Does that really work? I'm telling you, I've seen it on many occasions in my life. Maybe you've heard me tell before about the time in Kansas City, and we were pastoring a home missions church there, and it was just obvious we needed to buy some land, and there was a piece of ground that I had my eye on, and really it was in some ways it was just out of our reach, but on the other hand, nothing's impossible for God, right? So I'd gone and talked to the landowner, and he said, if by this day you can give me $100,000, then we can, you know, I'll finance, I'll carry the balance. And so worked out terms that we thought would be acceptable. The thing was, we only had 35 people in the church, and I knew that they didn't have that much resource. And so what I did was I said, there was a businessman, a Christian businessman in the greater Kansas City area. I'd never met him. I didn't know anybody who knew him. I'd only heard of him and knew of his company. So what I purposed to do was I was going to fast for 2 weeks, and I called him at the start of the 2 weeks, called his office, set up my appointment for the end of my 2 week fast. To meet him, I was going to buy him breakfast. So we meet at this restaurant, and as we're talking, I'm telling him a little bit about my story, finding out a little bit about him, and he said, so John, what can I do for you? And I said, well, we've got this opportunity to buy this ground, but by Monday, and this is on a Friday, by Monday, I need $100,000. And so I'm taking you out to breakfast because I need you to give me $100,000. He said, wow, you know, which I guess is what you would say. But I figured you never insult a person by asking them for $100,000. I mean, because you're same as saying, I think you could give it to me and it wouldn't hurt you. So he said, don't you think the people ought to do something? I said, I think they should. He said, I'll tell you what. You go to the people on Sunday and see what they'll do. And here's my phone number. You call me at my home on Sunday afternoon. Tell me what you need left of the $100,000, and I'll write you a check. You see, fasting, this is a man I did not know. I had never met. I mean, the whole thing is ridiculous. I'm leading a church that is struggling. I mean, I got 35 people. After a year and a half, I mean, and he's willing to give $100,000. Just telling you that fasting can give you favor with people beyond what you would imagine. I'm not talking about manipulating people. I'm talking about motivating people and working in the purposes of God and having the hand of God on you to accomplish, to cause people favor, to be favorably disposed toward you to accomplish God's will in your life and in His kingdom. Well, there's a second or third thing that fasting does. Fasting helps us discern God's will. Helps us to know what it is exactly that God wants us to do. All of us at times face decisions that cannot be answered necessarily by a chapter and a verse in the Bible. For example, which house should we buy or should we rent? Or which school should we go to? Or which job should I take? Or should I move here or go there? Or all the different decisions that are a part of life. Should I do this or should I do that? Which way to turn? And we need God's wisdom, and we're wise if we seek God's wisdom. Fasting can help us understand the will of the Lord. Sometimes you fast or you're praying and you're saying, God, I just need you to lead me, and the answer doesn't come and it's not clear to you. Then in that moment, especially when it's a big issue, rather than just plowing forward like I'll just figure it out or I hope it works, stop, fast, wait on God, seek His presence. Look at it in Acts chapter 13. It says, this is the early church. This is the church at Antioch. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. See, what happens is as you and I are worshiping the Lord, as we're fasting, we're putting ourselves in a place where we're seeking His face, where we're more sensitive to His voice, where we're going to be able to hear what the Lord is saying to us. What the Lord wants us to do. Sometimes you hear that still small voice. Sometimes it comes through a friend who says, you know, I was thinking about your situation, and as they're talking, you know, instantly it's God. Sometimes you're reading a scripture and all of a sudden it pops off the page and you're like, it gives you faith, it gives you confidence to know this is what God wants me to do. Through fasting, we gain insight into God's plan for our situation or circumstance. You see it again in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. Why is he mourning? Well, he's gotten a vision. He cannot understand it. He cannot figure out what it means, but he feels that God is up to something. And so because he can't understand, because he doesn't know, he begins to fast. Watch what he does. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for 3 full weeks. So for 3 full weeks, he does what's a Daniel fast. He doesn't eat any of the good stuff, only eats the stuff that's good for you. So that's a Daniel fast. You don't eat good stuff, you just eat stuff that's good for you. What happens at the end of that, Daniel 10:12, then he said to me, so he has an angelic visitor that shows up to him and appears to him, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself. Again, fasting humbles us. Fasting shows us, it reminds us of our need for God. It's declaring, God, I need you more than I need food. I need you more than I need to be free of a headache. I need you more than I need my stomach to feel good. God, I want this more than anything. We're humbling yourself before your God. Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. His fasting results in God sending an angelic messenger to him. His fasting, would you notice, the day he set his heart on seeking God, his words have been heard. But he's going to fast for 3 weeks before he gets an answer. Why? Because there's a spiritual battle. The last thing hell wants is for you to hear from heaven. And the devil will stop at nothing. And fasting sometimes is the one thing that gives you the breakthrough that you need. That leads us to the fourth thing I want you to notice. Fasting gives us power to break demonic strongholds. You know, as I say that, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He's talking about, listen, don't be deceived in thinking life's just physically what you and I see. But there are spiritual powers of darkness that are arrayed against you. You say, well, who am I? I'm not that big a deal. Oh, you're a big deal. If you're a believer, you're a big deal to the devil. Don't undersell yourself. Don't have the idea that somehow you don't matter. If you matter to God, you matter. And your life and your words and the way you live leaves a legacy. And the devil would like to do anything he can to interrupt that legacy of godliness, that legacy of God's blessing, that legacy of testimony to the faithfulness of God. Anything he can do to diminish that, he's all over it. So if you and I could see things as they really are, we would understand that it's more than the people around us. We're not just battling that neighbor or that boss or that person, that coworker. No, what's happening is there are demonic forces at work, influencing, trying to work against situations, circumstances. Fasting sometimes is the only thing that will break the yoke of the grip or the bondage of the enemy in a person's life. There's a time in Matthew chapter 17 where Jesus was praying with some of his disciples, and other disciples were at the bottom of Mount Hermon, and as they were there, a father brought his demonized son to the disciples. And he said, can you cast the demon out? And they'd cast demons out before. They had healed people before. And so the disciples were like, sure, bring him over here. We'll do it. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they couldn't do it. Jesus shows up, and the father says, listen, I brought my son to your disciples. They prayed for him, and nothing happened. Jesus prays for that boy, and that boy is miraculously healed. Afterwards, the disciples come up to Jesus, and this is what they say. Listen, we don't understand it. You've sent us out before two by two, and we've healed the sick. We've cast out demons. How come all of a sudden we couldn't heal this boy and cast the demon out of him? Here's what Jesus said. Look at it. Matthew 17, 21. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Sometimes there are situations in our life that just simply will not remedy themselves. And it doesn't matter how much energy, it doesn't matter how much effort, it doesn't matter how much ingenuity, it doesn't matter how much persistence we have, it just won't resolve itself. When that happens, fasting can break that situation. In fact, I would suggest to you, if you're facing a situation like that where you're saying, you know what, it just, I can't seem to win. Maybe it's a personal battle. Maybe it has to do with emotional issues. It could have to do with anger. It could have to do with discouragement. It could have to do with other things. Might be something like alcohol or pornography or different areas. And you're like, I just can't seem to overcome that. Fasting is a great place to start. There are other things you can do, but sometimes you got to break the hold of the enemy. Sometimes you look at a situation, and again, if it's not natural, I assume it's supernatural. If it doesn't seem to make sense, then immediately I say, this is something for which fasting is going to bring about a solution. And it will break the hold of the enemy. Some of you are in that kind of situation where it's just like you keep repeating. It's just like your life's on instant replay continually in certain issues. This fast would be an opportunity for you to break that cycle in your life. Number five, fasting prepares us for new seasons of life and ministry. Think about this. Before Moses receives the Ten Commandments in the law, he fasts for 40 days. Before Jesus begins his ministry, he fasts for 40 days. Before Paul begins his initial ministry, he fasts. Before Paul begins his missionary ministry, he fasts. In fact, we looked at Acts 13, but look at it again. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," that's Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Here's the way it works. The plans of God for your life will be revealed in the presence of God.
Amen.
And fasting has a way of moving us into God's presence in a way that nothing else does. Can we pray? Yes. And the presence of the Lord is there. But sometimes what happens is there's so many other things going on in our life, and our heart is not at rest in Him, which makes it hard to hear Him. Fasting has a way of quieting our heart. And as a pastoral staff, as we're going through this 21 days, tomorrow, fasting and praying together, we do it regularly because we feel it's critical to hear from the Lord regarding what He wants to do in this church, that we have to regularly fast and pray to be in His presence, that we might be directed. Because I'm telling you what, I don't want to do one thing He's not in. I only want to do there. You could, in a church like this, with its notoriety, you could choke to death on opportunity. I'm not interested in doing every good idea. I only want to be involved in God ideas. I don't want to just go do things to do things. I want to do things that have a grace on them, that have the power of God on them, that are God's will for this church as He purposes what He wants it to be and where He wants it to go. Fasting positions us that way. Number six, fasting can bring healing. There's some here today, you need physical healing in your body. In Isaiah chapter 58, it's a chapter on fasting, and it's a warning because it says people can fast and be doing the right thing for the wrong purposes and in the wrong way. And so Isaiah says, listen, here's a fast. If you're just not eating, but your heart isn't really from the heart set on seeking God and humbling yourself before the Lord, then you could be fasting, but doing it in a way that's ineffective. And chapter 58 goes through all of that, but it talks about, in verse 8, about the effectiveness of a rightly done fast. Look at it. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. So you're struggling, you're fighting something. Feels like, man, there's an issue of spiritual oppression. That's what it's talking about. And your healing shall spring up speedily. Your healing will spring up speedily. Fasting can bring healing in a person's body. Many people here today, and you need the healing and fasting. I believe this fast is going to result in the healing of many people that are part of James River. In Jesus' name, I believe that. You say, I'm just not sure though. I'm a little concerned about what that does to your body and all of this. Listen, the University of Indiana did a study on fasting, and they found that fasting significantly reduces cholesterol, lowers blood pressure, and gives relief from arthritis. In fact, we do as a staff, as part of our keeping the staff healthy, we do a health risk assessment. Tomorrow we all get our tests. Our tests are so markedly better than any other company are in our age group or in size and all. And the reason why is because, hey, our numbers are always done while we're fasting, and our numbers are significantly better. It's kind of a cheat, but y'all feel real healthy then. I'm just saying, we can prove it medically, and when other people come in and compare it, they're like, whoa, you guys are so healthy. Well, we are a healthy group, but healthier on all of the things that they measure, and it's because of fasting. It's not going to hurt you to go a day without food, unless you're diabetic. I mean, I get some of the extenuating circumstances. Some of you have never done it, and if you'll do it, you'll see God go before you, because God will show himself faithful. I'm so excited for you. Number seven, fasting gives us a greater awareness of God's presence. It gives us an increased awareness of God's presence as we get alone with him. It quiets our heart so that suddenly what you find is, you know, sometimes we get so used to noise, whether it's the TV or the radio or we're listening to music, and we always feel like we got to, and all of a sudden when you begin to fast and you set your heart on seeking the Lord, it quiets your spirit and you're just happy to be alone in his presence, and you sense his presence as you're going through your day. So you're driving in the car, you just sense his presence. It's really somewhat like we talked about on Wednesday nights as we've been looking at Ephesians 3, where Christ manifests himself to you. He becomes very real to you. You sense his presence so much more closely, so much more frequently. You sense the hand of the Lord on your life. Not always. Sometimes, you know, when you're fasting, you're like, wow, I feel like such a failure because I feel grumpy and I feel this and I feel that. But hang with it, because there are those times when you're going to sense the power and the presence of the Lord, and you'll be able to tell, the hand of God is with me, the hand of God is on me. Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 58. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, your healing shall spring up speedily, your righteousness shall go before you, the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. In other words, God is going to surround you. You start fasting anytime a person sets their heart on seeking God. The Bible says this, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him. God just says, I'm going to cover that person. I'm going to be close to them. This is what it's saying. When you fast, the Lord says, I'm going to watch their back. I've got their back. That's a great promise, huh? I'm going to take care of them. Now watch this. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You're fasting, you're calling, it's impossible he won't answer. Amen. He promises he will. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. You'll say, God, where are you? God will say, I'm right here. God, what do I do? I got this. You're going to call on God. That's the power of fasting. Listen, an empty stomach is the most powerful posture from which you can pray. And the more we give ourselves to God, he will give more of himself to us. And as we press into his presence like never before, we're going to experience his presence like never before. God honors fasting. I'm going to ask musicians to come right now. And that's why I'm thankful to be a part of a church that believes in fasting and prayer. I mean, I'm excited because I talk to so many people like, man, Pastor, I'm doing it. I'm hanging in there. And I'm just telling you, God sees, God knows, God hears, and God answers. And for those who haven't jumped in, we got 1 week left out of the 3 weeks. Don't say, well, you know, I missed it. I'll do it next year. No, you got a week. Are you kidding me? You got a week. You got a week to set your heart on seeking God in a unique way, in a way that spends more time with him. Watch what God will do in your life, because I'm telling you, these are exciting days for the church. These are days when God has put in our heart the promise of more than we can ask or imagine. That's true for the church. And I believe it's true in the providence of God, the will of God, and the working of God for everybody in this room who sets their heart on seeking God. I just, in my heart, I have this incredible enthusiasm and anticipation that God is going to show himself powerful in ways none of us have ever imagined. Again, you ask me, what's that look like? I don't know. I just know because it's God, it's going to be good. And that he's faithful to do more than we can ask or imagine as you and I set our hearts on seeking him. That's why I want to encourage you to fast. And if you are fasting, stay with it. God is going to show himself not only faithful, but powerful in your life, your situation, and in this church.